Genesis chapter 21. And we've been going through, and we continue going through this book of Genesis. And we had a little bit of a break here and there. There was some other sermons also in between, but we've spent a long time in the book of Genesis, all the way from chapter 1 and now to chapter 21. And in chapter 12, so about halfway through where we've made it, in chapter 12 we were introduced to a subject and to a promise that even was a very long time ago, I feel. I didn't even look up. Maybe it was a year ago almost already that we were roughly in that portion of Scripture, chapter 12 in Genesis. It's been a long time in the book of Genesis. And in some ways it might even feel to you as you're listening like we've been dealing with this guy Abraham a long time. We've been looking at this life and the same subject, the same person, and Abraham's wife. It's been a long time. You know, it just feels like a long time. It has been a long time. And it continues. But it's not nearly as long of a time as it actually happened. And specifically one thing in the life of Abraham that we come to today, that Abraham has been waiting for 25 years. And also his wife, Sarah, has been waiting for 25 years. And as we read the Bible, we kind of easily glance over things and we read, well, it only took me like 3 minutes to read this and this chapter and stuff. You know, we kind of don't stop and comprehend how much time has passed and what it must have felt to the people involved, in this case, Abraham and his wife. 25 years Abraham has been waiting for the fulfillment of this specific prophecy, the specific promise that God gave to him. 25 years Sarah has been waiting for the fulfillment of this promise that God gave to her. 25 years. That's a long time. Some of us, you know, we throughout life, all of us have to wait for different things. You know, sometimes even waiting 2.5 hours for something might feel like a long time. Sometimes 2.5 days you're waiting to hear the news of something, and 2.5 days can feel like a long time. Sometimes 2.5 weeks can be a really long time, depending on what it is. You're waiting for something. Sometimes 2.5 years, very long time. 10 years, really, really long time. 25 years is a really long time. Imagine waiting 25 years, knowing that you've been given this promise that it will happen, but you don't know when exactly it will happen, and you're just waiting for it and living in that situation. This is the situation we find Abraham and his wife Sarah. And finally, after 25 years of waiting, this promise is fulfilled. Genesis chapter 21. Let me read to you this chapter. We'll see this fulfillment of this fulfillment of this promise. We'll also see this issue with laughter. What does that have to do? Ishmael, what should we understand from that? We'll see different difficulties in the marriage of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. We'll see a covenant being made. And we'll see, most importantly, the everlasting one, God Himself, the one who made this promise and who fulfills this promise at the exact time. Genesis chapter 21, verse 1. Let me read it to you, this chapter, and then we'll go through the events unfolding in this chapter. Genesis 21. The Lord visited Sarah as He had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son, who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me." And she said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about a distance of a bow shot. For she said, "Let me not look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled a skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, "God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned." And Abraham said, "I will swear." When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, "I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today." So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs for the flock of the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you have set apart? He said, these seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol and the commander of his army rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. Okay, it was a little long. That's chapter 21, continuing the history of Abraham. And just a quick reminder also, sometimes when we read the Old Testament, it might be kind of difficult. We're like, why do these things happen, and why is it important, and what's the significance of all of this? Well, the very clear and the first thing that you should think of when you think of Abraham and God's faithfulness to Abraham and this child that is born here, you should think about the Lord Jesus Christ. We are Christians. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Abraham have to do with that? Well, Abraham is the great, 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 great grandfather of Jesus. Jesus is God in human form, of course. In that sense, he has no beginning as God. But as human, as the Messiah, as the promised one, he is from the physical lineage of Abraham. And through Abraham, then Isaac. He is the final fulfillment of that promised seed, in whom all the families of the earth will find their blessing. And that's why the fulfillment of the birth of this specific child is so significant. You know, every child that's born, it's significant. And for the parents, you know, they rejoice. And especially if they've been waiting for a long time, like Sarah has been barren for 25 years without a child. 25 years. And knowing that God has given this promise, but still not seeing the fulfillment of that promise. So now this promised one is born, and later, all the way in the New Testament, Jesus himself is the final fulfillment, the son of Abraham, the one through whom all find salvation, who turn and trust in him. But this is the birth of Isaac. So in this chapter there's a lot going on, and I was thinking, should I just deal with one section of this chapter, or should I do the whole chapter? Well, we spent a lot of time in Genesis, and I'm kind of trying, okay, well, let's do just the whole chapter, and they kind of all connect. I feel like the beginning of this chapter and the end of this chapter, kind of good bookmarks also, a beginning and an end relating to God being the everlasting one who's given the promise, and then what happens here at the end of this chapter. So I thought, let's do the whole chapter. A lot of things will happen, but I think there's a lot of important things that we learn from here. But the first thing is this, the exact fulfillment of the promise. And notice there, as I read verse 1 and verse 2, notice what's repeated there. So it says, the Lord, so Yahweh, the one true God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, the everlasting God, he visits Sarah. It's the same God who visited Abraham earlier on and told about the plans to destroy Sodom. It's the same God through whom then the angels, he visited Lot. He visits Sarah. And as a result of this, this visit, this enablement, then the promise is fulfilled. The Lord granted Sarah to have the promised child. The Lord opened the womb of Sarah, like the Lord had opened the wombs of the women in Abimelech's court, like we saw in chapter 20. But not only was her womb opened and she conceived, but this is the promised one. And notice there what God emphasizes, as He had promised. God promised this, as I said, in chapter 12. And then throughout there, many times more. In chapter 12, when God calls Abraham 25 years earlier, He says that, I will make you a great nation. How will Abraham become a great nation? Through his descendants. And I will bless those who bless you, and those who dishonor you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then God further clarifies this promise. And a year before this, as He comes and visits Abraham, He says that a year from now Sarah will. So a year Sarah has known that it will happen now, within a year this time. But before that, the 24 years, she didn't know when it would happen. But it was exactly as He had promised, and at the time which God had spoken to him. The fact that they had to wait 25 years was not that God was not able to fulfill it. Like God had to get things ready somehow. Like, sorry, I would really like to answer this prayer. I would really like to fulfill this promise that I've given you, but I'm just unable. Of course not. Of course not. You might have felt, and again, think about Sarah, think about Abraham waiting, and they even did the whole foolish thing with Hagar, which was a foolish thing. Sarah said, take the servant, you know, Hagar, and have a baby, and then Ishmael is born. In their foolishness, in their moment of weakness and unbelief, they should not have done that, but they did that. But they've been waiting. But God answers at the exact time. So whatever, you know, we are not Abraham, we're not Sarah, we haven't been given the promise, you know, that the specific promise that they had been given. But we can learn from this principle here that when God brings certain events in our life, or we wait for something, we know that we're praying for something for a long time and we think it should have, why doesn't it happen? Why does God not do this? Why don't things happen? Well, we can trust in Him that He has a purpose for it. He has a purpose for all things. Some things might never happen and we trust, well, it was wiser that it never happened, even though I thought it should have happened. But sometimes then it's okay, we might wait for something for a really long time, and then in the exact time that God sees it wise, it happens. It's easy then to say afterwards, and it's easy for us to say just, Abraham, Sarah, just wait. You know, 25 years it'll be. But here now it's fulfilled. And it's happened at the exact time in God's perfect plan. Just like God had said, at the time which God had spoken to him. So Isaac is born, and Abraham calls his name Isaac. Why does he call him Isaac? Well, remember what God said in chapter 17, many years before. Chapter 17, verse 19, he says, God said to Abraham, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. So years before, specifically here, 1 year before, roughly, he even knew the name. And what's the significance of this name? The name Isaac means he laughs. He laughs. That's why now Sarah is talking about this laughter also. There's a word play here in the Hebrew text with laughing and the name of Isaac. He laughs. God laughs in a way. Says, see here, I'm fulfilling the promise. Should have never doubted. Abraham laughs out of joy. Sarah laughs out of joy. But there's also different kind of laughter in this chapter. Notice, as Sarah has said, people will, God has made laughter for me, verse 6. And everyone who hears will laugh over me. I believe the emphasis there is Sarah's, you know, it's just unbelievable that I'm actually now finally having a son after all these years, and people will be neighbors and friends will be like laughter of joy, and like, I don't believe it, can't believe it. She has a son, Isaac. Laughter of joy. And he is called, he laughs, Isaac. But there's also a different kind of laughter here that is seen in a problem in the family. Years before, Abraham had another son, Ishmael, with Hagar, the Egyptian servant woman. And Sarah now, at this feast that they have, she sees him, the son, verse 9, the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had born to Abraham, laughing. And then, as you know, you look at this chapter and read, okay, what's happening here? What is happening here? He's laughing. What does that mean? And why does Sarah react so severely to this laughing? There's a lot of different views people have, you know, espoused. This could even be translated, he was playing. He was playing. What does that mean? What is the significance of what is happening? Isn't this just that he is laughing along with everyone else at this feast and being happy? What's the problem with Ishmael laughing here? Well, in the New Testament, in the letter of Paul to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 4, Paul talks about this incident. He uses Hagar and Sarah as an analogy, as kind of an example of the theological point he is making. I don't have time to explain all of that now and preach that text, what Paul is doing there in Galatians. But he makes an interesting comment regarding this, how we should understand this laughter of Ishmael. In verse 29 of chapter 4 in Galatians, he reads this way: "But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now." Notice, it says, persecuted him. So in Paul's thinking, as he thinks about what happened way back there in Genesis chapter 21, and as he uses this as an analogy, he is saying that there's an aspect that Ishmael persecuted Isaac. Persecuted Isaac, was somehow against him. And I believe this is key as we then seek to understand what is this laughter. This is not just innocent laughter, but this is somehow a mocking kind of scorn laughter at Isaac. After all, Ishmael is the one that God Himself said earlier in Genesis chapter 16, remember verse 12, describing Ishmael, "He will be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." Ishmael, right from the beginning, was told that there's going to be an aspect of this tension. There's going to be this difficulty. He's going to be against people. And at this point here, Ishmael is about 16 years old. He's not a baby. Sometimes people misunderstand some of this as they read this text, and even later as he put the child under the bushes, you almost, some people misunderstand, think like she's putting a baby. No, he's a, you know, about 16 years, at the very least 14, depending on how many years the weaning of Isaac took, 2 or 3 years, he's about 16, 17 years old, Ishmael. And he is acting now, it seems, with an aspect of mocking Isaac, the promised one, as Isaac is now about 2 or 3 years old when Abraham does this feast. So Sarah conceives, gives birth to Isaac. Isaac is born. Everyone is laughing and joyful about it. Verse 8, and the child grew and was weaned. Weaned. So how long he was eating his mother's milk? About 2 or 3 years apparently, roughly in biblical times. And then Abraham makes this great feast on that day. And on this feast, then, specifically, Ishmael laughs in a, seems a very mocking way. And this prompts Sarah to say what she says. Here we also see the problems of polygamy. Polygamy. What is polygamy? Having multiple wives. Did God create marriage to be one man and multiple wives? No, He did not. He created Adam and Eve. In fact, later today in our finished service, as I'm preaching at the beginning of the book of Genesis, that's, you know, the text for that sermon. God created mankind as male and female, one man, one woman, and the marriage covenant. That's God's purpose. But early on, and here even, Abraham, a man of faith, in his foolishness, takes Hagar as kind of a side wife to have, and by Sarah's suggestion and all this. And we've already seen trouble about that in chapter 17, I believe it was. And here we continue to see the trouble now. Abraham has 2 sons from 2 different women in the same household, and there's this tension. There's this tension and problems, as you would expect from going against God's created ideal. Polygamy was something that God, in a certain way, let happen. Abraham, you know, it happened so, but it was never God's purpose and plan. And we see here how much it breaks apart the families. So she has anger. Sarah has anger toward Hagar and her son. There's tension in the family. And she then says to Abraham that you need to cast her out. The son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And it seems to be here that what Sarah is saying, she's just being kind of selfish, and it's more about my son Isaac and so forth. It is true, this will happen, and God agrees with this and says, yes, Abraham, do this. But the reason this happens is not that it's Sarah, and Sarah is somehow just much more important than Hagar, and kind of this selfish motivation. But it is because God has made a promise that through Sarah will be the promised seed. God has made this promise, as we've seen in the earlier chapters of Genesis, and therefore anything that is a threat to that, the promised seed of Isaac will be put to the side. Well, God gives the resolution to this difficult situation, which has come about through essentially the unbelief of Abraham and Sarah, the fact that they did this thing with Hagar, and the child that was born. God gives a solution to this. What is the solution? God speaks to Abraham. Abraham doesn't like the situation, rightly so. It's his son, after all, Ishmael. He loves his son like he should. He doesn't want to put him away, and he shouldn't. He should take care of them. But God speaks to Abraham in verse 12 and says, "Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring." Abraham was the father of Ishmael, and he should not have rejected, you know, just turned him away. And even Hagar, he had responsibility to take care of her. He had in his foolishness taken her as kind of a side wife, and he was now responsible to take care of them. So what Sarah suggested was not a good thing on its own, but God assures Abraham that this it will be all right. I will take care of him. I will take care of him. God says, "You can do this, and it'll be, you know, shouldn't really do this otherwise, but you can rest assured because I will take care of him. You can put him away, put her away, but I will take care of them." So Abraham is called to trust God in this difficult situation of their family and putting away Ishmael. As you read this chapter also, and as I read this and as I studied, there's one thing that is interesting in this chapter. I've mentioned the word Ishmael many times. But if you notice in this chapter, the name Ishmael is never mentioned. How come? Every time in this chapter, when Ishmael is being referred to, never is his name mentioned. As I was reading all kind of commentaries also, and well, basically no one even really mentioned it, at least in the commentaries that I was reading. One commentary mentioned it, and he just says, "It's peculiar that Ishmael's name is never mentioned in this chapter." But he gave no answer, like why, or even his thoughts, why that might be. As I was thinking about this, you know, I might obviously be wrong, but I think the simple answer to this, the fact that his name is not mentioned here, I believe it's on purpose that his name is not mentioned. I believe the purpose it should have, which would be a lot more clear also if we read it kind of in Hebrew, but also just the fact when we know what Ishmael means, I believe it's on purpose that his name is not mentioned here, in order that when you read this and when you read the book of Genesis, you come to this point and he's being referred to, but his name is never mentioned. The reader should stop and think, wait a minute, what was his name? What was his name? Because we know his name already, just a few chapters earlier. We know his name. So when you read here and his name is not mentioned, you should stop and think, what was his name again? And when you think about what was his name again, you will say Ishmael. And in English, unless you know the name, it doesn't help you. But in Hebrew, Ishmael, what does Ishmael mean? It means God hears. God hears. Mm-hmm. He's been given this name on purpose there in what happened in the difficulty earlier with the birth of Ishmael. God hears. So when you read this section and the difficulty and the problems in the life of Abraham, Sarah and Hagar and the that these godly men and women, even though in their foolishness and what they've done, and then Isaac is acting wrongly, but also God has given this promise to make him a great nation. The fact that his name is never mentioned should, I believe, cause you to think about his name and then realize, wait a minute, God hears. And therefore, since God hears, Isaac will be alright. Hagar will be alright. And that's exactly what we then see. What do we see when they're put into the wandering, the wilderness, the water is gone? What happens? God shows up. God shows up. The angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for what? God has heard the voice of the boy where he is." So even before we get here, and even later, I think it should be impressed upon us that this lad, this child, this boy, his name is God Hears. His name is God Hears, Ishmael. And therefore, God takes care of those who call upon Him. Even Ishmael, who is not the son of the promise, even Hagar, who is not Sarah, but as she's called, the slave woman, as Sarah even calls her here, from Egypt. God takes care of them. God hears. He takes care of them. Abraham puts them out. Early in the morning, he gives this water and bread and gives the child and sends them away, and they wander there in the wilderness. The reason he was able to do this with a clear conscience is because God had given him the permission to do that. And he knew that somehow God was going to take care of them, even though he didn't. Like, how? Why? They'll die in the desert. Somehow, God will take care of them. Which should remind us also later on when we get, well, next week, when we get into chapter 22, what happens there is the test of Abraham to whether he should offer Isaac his son. So here in chapter 21, he's putting one of his sons and Hagar into the wilderness, and they might just die and be destroyed, and he doesn't like the situation, but God says it'll be okay. And it will be okay. And then in chapter 22 says, "Take your only son and offer him as a sacrifice to me." And then, well, we'll look at that more then, but Abraham is willing to do that. Why? Because Abraham, and then according to the New Testament, Abraham believed that God was able to raise him up from the dead. He's now learning to truly be a man of faith and to trust in God. Even though it seems like they're going to die in the wilderness, God says he'll be okay, he'll take care of them. God says I should give my son Isaac as an offering, but he's the promised one. Doesn't make any sense to me, but I'm willing to do it because God is able to raise him up from the dead. He's able to do anything. Abraham is learning to truly trust God, and his past failure of not trusting God with the issue of having a child with Hagar and all that. That was foolishness. But even then, God will use Hagar and his son Ishmael. God hears those who turn to him. God heard the voice of the boy where he is. And in this situation of them being in the desert, sometimes people also think that it's kind of a child, it's a baby. But as I said, we know from just when we read the text, we know he's rough. At the very least, he's 14 years old, probably more like 17 years old. But how come she puts the child under one of the bushes and she goes away? How come she like puts the child as in almost like a baby that can't do. If he's so old, like maybe even 17 years old, can't he take care of himself? Well, yes, he could, but they've been in the desert for long enough that they have no water. And for whatever reason, she seems to be stronger. She's able, you know, to function still better. And he is weak. He is weak without any water. And now she thinks that he will die. And she's just waiting to kind of, she sees no way out, but she offers this prayer to God and says, "Let me not look at the death of the child." And then the boy also seems prays to God, and that's how then the angel of God appears and hears their plea for help and helps them. So it is not a baby, it is a roughly 17-year-old son, but he has no water and therefore he's ready to shrivel away and can die there in the wilderness. Then God shows up and he says there what he has said. He's heard the voice of the boy. Verse 18, "Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then verse 19, "Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water." She sees water. She sees this well, which is what she needs there. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. She, as a faithful mother, takes care of her children. And obviously the child seems like he was in worse situation here, gives him water and he's able to then recover from this. The boy grew, God was with the boy, and he lives there in the wilderness and he becomes an expert with the bow. God is faithful to his promise, even to Ishmael. Later on in the book of Genesis, we find out the lineage of Ishmael, and basically this, we could summarize it shortly, the Arabic people, Arabic tribes come from Ishmael, and God has blessed Ishmael and his descendants, but he is not the promised son. Isaac is the promised one through whom covenant blessing will come to all who trust in the God of Abraham. Okay, well, this episode, this fulfillment of the promise and the difficulty in the marriage and Ishmael being sent away. As these things have happened, at that time, verse 22 introduces us again to this man, Abimelech. We looked at him last time, Abimelech. Abimelech, the king in the area where Abraham is, the king of Gerar, and the episode they had in chapter 20, now he comes back on the scene. So a few years after what happened in chapter 20. A few years after that, Abimelech comes back. He comes to talk to Abraham. And he comes with Phicol, who is the commander of his army. So this is in verse 22. And this is significant again. We think about Abraham, God's promise to Abraham to make him a great nation, to give him descendants. And now Isaac has been born, the promised one. And he already has accrued, quite a lot of like wealth, animals and servants and so forth. He's even fought against great army leaders there earlier in, was it in chapter 17, if I remember right, Abraham has. But here now, Abimelech, who seems to be a very strong and big leader, king, he comes to Abraham And what he says to Abraham is this: God is with you in all that you do. God is with you in all that you do. Abimelech knows Abraham has seen what has happened, and his summary is that God is with you. We could say that even through some of the foolish actions of Abraham, and I believe there was some foolishness in chapter 20 also, still, God has used Abraham to be an influence in the life of Abimelech, and how would you say, almost like in evangelism, so to say. This pagan king, Abimelech, is seeing that the true God that Abraham worships is, in fact, the true God, the everlasting God. He's not like the false idols of other nations. And he's recognizing that Abraham has this unique blessing of God on all that he has. God is with you in all that you do. This great king Abimelech and his military commanders come to Abraham. Abraham is not just an insignificant old man with a little tent in the wilderness, but he has become, in that sense, if you could say, a force to be reckoned with. Why has he become that? Because God is with him. God is blessing him. God is with him in all that he does. Even through Abraham's foolishness at times, God remains faithful to his promise that he's given to Abraham. And God is beginning to bless the families of the earth through Abraham. Like I read there in chapter 12, God said, through Abraham, all the families of the earth, all the tribes of the earth will be blessed. Ultimately, that's why everyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, the descendant of Abraham, will be saved. But even at this point, Abimelech is beginning to feel the blessings from Abraham. Abraham's family and Abraham is beginning to be a blessing to the people around them. And he wants to make a covenant with Abraham. He wants to be on Abraham's side. He wants to be in covenant union with Abraham. We're not told then the details of much more than of Abimelech, but it seems to be that he started worshipping the God of Abraham. Otherwise he wouldn't even say this, God is with you, and recognizing that. It seems he's become converted to the faith of Abraham. But he wants to have this covenant with Abraham where Abraham promises not to deal falsely with him. That's exactly what Abraham had done. We saw in chapter 20, he had dealt falsely by not telling the whole truth. He says, may that not happen again. Let's make a covenant together, an agreement, a solemn oath. In fact, this is the first covenant in Scripture between two people. Apart from marriage, marriage is a covenant, but specifically a covenant that's mentioned in Scripture between people is made here between Abraham and Abimelech. And they make this covenant so that they will be faithful to one another, and their descendants and their families will remain faithful to one another. And Abraham agrees to this, but Abraham also makes a mention about another well of water. Notice here, there's a well of water that Hagar saw in the wilderness, water, and she got water from there, and they were kept alive by God through finding this well. Here's another well that Abraham mentions. Why are wells so significant? Why are wells so significant? Well, it's something we don't often think about as much as we should. Even here, you can go and turn the tap on and water will come. You know, you can have even a long shower or bath and water will just keep on coming. But especially when you live in a wilderness, you're in need of water. Every human is in need of constant need of water anywhere in the world. And we've seen the importance of water with the issue of Hagar and Ishmael being in the wilderness. And now here, Abraham mentions to Abimelech that there was a well of water that Abimelech's servants had basically stolen from Abraham. And when you dug a well of water, that was a lot of work. That was a lot of work. You had to, you know, dig very deep and sustain it and with rocks and so forth. And you're basically showing that you've taken over this certain area in the wilderness. And so wells were very precious commodity and very important. Well, apparently some of Abimelech's servants had stolen it. And Abraham mentions about this. Maybe that's even the reason. We don't know when this stealing of the well had happened. Maybe it could even be that this had happened before Abimelech takes Sarah. And maybe that was part of the reason why Abraham was scared. Like, they've stolen my well and now they're taking my wife and what's happening to him. Either way, he mentions it here. Abimelech says, I didn't know anything. And he says, okay, you know, we'll settle this issue. And they cut a covenant. They make a covenant together, an agreement. And Abraham gives sheep and oxen, just like Abimelech had given sheep and oxen to Abraham earlier in Genesis 20. He gives them, and specifically there's then 7 little lambs. So female lambs, ewe lambs, are given by Abraham. He gives them and he says, these will be a sign, a witness that I'm the one who dug this well, in verse 30. And they make this solemn oath, and that is the reason why the place is even called Beersheba, which means basically they swore, or it could also mean the well of the 7, but something to do with swearing, this oath, and seven lambs that were given. They make a covenant. Abraham makes a covenant. And as a result, now Abraham is more at peace in the land. So the promise that God has given to Abraham, that he will give him land, he will give him descendants, and through him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now we'll see this happening. The promised one, Isaac, has been born. The threat to the covenant, Ishmael, and the difficulty in the marriage with Hagar, they've been put to the side. God is taking care of them and making a great nation of him too. But they're now separate, so there's peace in the household. There's peace for Isaac to grow up to be the heir. And now there's also peace in the land, that this great leader, Abimelech, is him wanting to come to Abraham and make this covenant of peace, that Abraham and him will be in covenant union. And therefore now, everything is basically good. Everything is good. Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returns to the land of the Philistines. God is faithful to his covenant promise. And what does the last 2 verses here then tell us? Where does this end, this episode, this part of the history of Abraham? How does Abraham react? What does he do after all of this? Much has happened. Finally, the promised son has been born. He's a few years old. Now he's been weaned. They've had a great feast, celebrated that. But then also he's missed his other son. Now he has made his covenant with Abimelech. And he has peace in the land. He's able to stay there. What does Abraham do? Verse 33. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Why is this mentioned to us specifically? What on earth does it matter that Abraham planted a tree? Why did he even plant a tree? What does it matter? Well, just in general, so in a hot wilderness, you might have felt it if even in recent days it's been hot weather again. If you're outside in the scorching sun, so to say, you might very easily, I want to find a shady spot. I want to find shade. Go under a tree or something. And oh, that's nice. It's nice to sit under a tree. A tree provides shelter, provides protection in that sense. But also, a tree takes a long time to grow. A tree takes a long time to grow to any, you know, size that it would actually be helpful for that. So when you plant a tree, you don't plant a tree if you're just planning to, you know, stay there for the weekend. You don't even plant a tree if you're just planning to stay there for a year, really. Unless you're just, well, I'll plant it for someone else. But when you plant a tree, it's essentially a sign that you're laying down roots. You're laying down roots, literally, in the tree. But you're also showing that you're planning to stay now for a while. You're planning to stay here. And you're also looking in the long term that even this tree will be a blessing and a help to others and provide shade. So he plants this tree, maybe even multiple trees that could be, you could translate this, maybe even like a grove, like a bigger area. He plants a tree and there he calls on the name of Yahweh, the name of the Lord, Yahweh. Abraham responds in worship. Abraham is now at a high point in his life. The promised son has been born. He has peace with military enemies around him. Everything is kind of like blooming. How does Abraham respond? Abraham responds in worship. Abraham responds in worship. Whether we're going through difficult times like Hagar and Ishmael there in the wilderness and out of desperation call unto God, and God answers, or then here, Abraham, as he's going through a very blessed time of joy and everything, he calls on the name of God. He worships God. And notice there also here that in Abraham, as we've seen even earlier in the book of Genesis, but Abraham worships God in a public way. In a public way. In that sense that he even has a place. There, in this specific place where he's planted this tree, he kind of makes, okay, here, and people probably knew, there's Abraham, and he worships the one true God, Yahweh. He worships Yahweh. He calls on the name of Yahweh, the everlasting God. He calls on his name. Abraham's religion, so to say, if you can say, was not just that he quietly, on his own, when, you know, in his tent, prayed quiet prayers and no one ever saw, and it's kind of just like, oh, it's just a personal thing between me and my God and no one even knows on it. There's an aspect of public worship. He calls on the name of Yahweh. And Yahweh is not just some God in the list of other gods like Philistine gods or so-called whatever pagan gods. He is the everlasting God. Notice there, the name of Yahweh, the everlasting God. He is the one who has always been. He is the one who created all things. He's the one who called Abraham. He's the one who gave Abraham this promise. And he is the one who in his perfect wisdom and in his perfect timing fulfilled that promise in exactly as he said he would and exactly in the time as he was planning to do. He is the everlasting God. It was a long time for Abraham, wait, 25 years. We might go through different things when we're waiting for something for a very long time. But we should be reminded that God is the everlasting God. He's the faithful one. He's the covenant-keeping God. He's the one who hears. Ishmael, God hears. He's the one who even laughs, Isaac. He laughs at his own, at his people, Abraham, in a, I would say, a gentle, fatherly way of laughter. But he takes care of them, nonetheless. He blesses them, takes care of them. And he has given this promise. Through Isaac, and then Isaac is Jacob, and Jacob's descendants, and then eventually David, and also there in between Judah. But the son, great-great-grandson of Abraham, great-great-great-grandson of Isaac, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the whole New Testament begins with these words. Matthew chapter 1 verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? The son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. And then he continues on all the way to Jesus. Jesus is the one through whom all the families of the earth will find blessing, if they will but turn to him, if they will call upon the name of Yahweh, if they will call upon the name of Jesus. As we now know, this is the same God that Abraham worshipped, the same God that we still worship today. So we always need to trust him. We always need to trust God. It might be difficult at times. It often is very difficult. But we are nevertheless called to trust him, and trust and remember that he's the everlasting God who keeps his covenant and fulfills his promises exactly on time. Our Father, we thank you that you are God. We thank you that you sustain our life. We thank you that you are faithful. Lord, help us to remember from this as we looked into your word. Help us to remember that which you desire for us to remember. Help us to learn that which you desire for us to learn. And more than that, help us to apply it in our lives. Help us to trust in you when we wait for a long time for something to happen. Help us to trust in you. Help us to remember that your hand is not too short. You are not too weak or somehow needy, of that you're not able to fulfill it. You're able to do all things. You're the one who created all things. You are the everlasting God. Help us to remember this. Lord, guide us from and protect us so that we might not do foolish things, that we might not sin, that we might not turn away from the way that you've called us to, that we might not in foolishness cause harm in our own life and difficulty through different foolish decisions, even like Abraham did and Sarah. But Lord, we rejoice in the fact that even through our foolishness and even through our sin, you discipline us, yes, you correct us, yes, but you still take care of us. So Lord, help us to day by day and moment by moment to trust in you and faithfully walk day by day, trusting in this great, great grandson of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, in whom all the families of the earth will find blessing. They will but turn to him and call upon the name of the Lord. So Lord, we thank you for your word. May your word be planted deep in our hearts and in our minds. These things we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.